We go. We are going to actually be picking back up, continuing our study in the third chapter of the Gospel of John this morning. And as I often make it my practice, I would encourage you this morning to grab a notepad and a pencil. And it's a little bit different the way that we're doing. Grab a Bible if you don't have a Bible with you. I know at church, sometimes we get comfortable with having the scriptures on the screens. But it's easy when we listen to something to just kind of take it in and then afterwards forget stuff. So I find it profitable myself when I'm listening to a teaching to jot down references or little notes and then spend some time with it afterwards. So John chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Our third week, I think. Well, kind of a Mother's Day message last week, but our third week in this chapter. John chapter 3, starting in the 16th verse, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let's pray. Father, Lord, would you please bless this morning, please save this morning, refresh our hearts and our minds and our eyes, Lord, even as we read these familiar scriptures. Lord, I think this passage that we read is the most familiar scriptures. Would you make it new, Lord? We have such a tendency for our hearts to get calloused or to assume that we know. And Lord, we're asking for a refreshment this morning. We're asking for a fresh set of eyes and a tender heart as we hear these words, that we wouldn't be callous to them, Lord, that we wouldn't gloss them over, but that they would penetrate and pierce. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we dig too far into our text this morning, I want to set the scene a little bit with an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Isaiah. So if you want to take a minute and flip way to your left in the Old Testament, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 13, and I think it sets a beautiful contrast when we read the severity of that prophecy and the promise that we have in John 3:16. So, Isaiah chapter 13, and you can read along with whatever translation you have in front of you. I'm going to actually read this particular passage this morning in the New Living Translation, because I want it to resonate in our hearts, and I want to get the magnitude of it. It starts out, Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, "Scream in terror, for the day of the Lord has arrived, the time for the Almighty to destroy. Every arm is paralyzed with fear, every heart melts, and people are terrified. Pangs of anguish grip them, like those of a woman in labor. They look helplessly at one another, their faces aflame with fear. For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be black above them, the stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will provide no light." Now hear this, verse 11. "I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty." The day of the Lord that this prophecy speaks of is not specifically a single day of judgment, but rather a season of judgment, when the Lord invokes true justice and sets things right. This passage in the book of Isaiah had both a near fulfillment, speaking in the immediate sense to judgment that would fall upon Babylon, but also a future fulfillment, one that is still yet to come, connected to the return of Jesus and the ultimate judgment of the world for its acts of evil. When we read this and other passages in the scriptures about unrelenting judgment, I think it's important to remember a few things. The first being that for the Christian, that unrelenting punishment was received and paid for by Jesus on the cross. The second thing is that judgment, no matter how it sits with us, or even when we hear these words, judgment is righteous. It is holy and pure. It is true justice that will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world by a holy God. The mistake that I often hear people make is that God somehow takes pleasure in that, or that he's out to get us. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack," or "the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness," or as some would believe, "but is long-suffering." Read that as patient. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He does not desire for any of us to be destroyed in the judgment, but desires for all to be saved. Yet, we have to choose. Loves us so much that he doesn't force himself on anyone, but gives us free will, gives us a choice to accept him or to reject him. I'm always interested in what the non-Christian thinks about God. And I hope you have those conversations before you just blast them with what you know. I hope, as Paul says in the New Testament, that you reason with them, that you hear them, and you give them good reason to believe and listen to their position. But I'm always fascinated about what the non-Christian thinks about God. We have the benefit of the Word of God and the Son of God and creation around us revealing to us the nature of God. But I've become more and more aware that most often, the impression the world has of God is formed by what they see in you and me. And I want you to kind of let that sink in for a minute this morning. How the lost world sees God is often based on what they see in you and me. And what they see often affects whether or not they are willing to hear anything from us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So does what they see in us hinder their hearing? And I want to look again at John 3:16, because I think much about God is revealed in this verse. It starts out, it says, "For God." For God. So by that we know that the whole thing, forgiveness, salvation, redemption, second chances, all of that was initiated by God. For God so loved. He initiated everything because of the depth of his love. Not because he had to, not because we begged him to or bribed him, not even because it was the right thing to do. Justice requires punishment, but God gave us grace. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So it is by grace, not of ourselves, not of our works, nothing that we can take credit for. There's nothing for us to brag about. It's all him. For God. Again, initiated, executed, completed because of his love. And the object of his love? Check this out, Christian. The world. For God so loved the world. Now, I want to define that a little bit, because we're told in the scriptures not to love the world or anything in the world, but that is not referring to the mass of humanity, or even humanity, or your neighbors, community members, co-workers that have not yet received Christ, but rather the world system or sinful humanity that has rejected Christ and is united in the rebellion against God. In 1 John 2:16, we get a description of that very thing. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yet, even so, God loved the world. And God loved you before you loved him, before you were cleaned up, prior to forgiveness." And we need to remember that. For God, again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And my question to the church today, the church as a whole, is do you? Again, not the sin of the world, nor the things of the world, but what about people? What about the non-Christian? Do you have any love for them, or are they your enemy? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we learn that our neighbor is the one that others might consider our enemy. And I'm afraid that many in the church today have been deceived into believing that others that don't believe the same as you are your enemy. Deceived into thinking that our war is somehow with flesh and blood, rather than, as the scriptures tell us, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I hope I'm making my point here this morning. Because God loved the world right in the middle of their mess, before they agreed with him, before they loved him, while they were still sinners and believed whatever mess they believed in, he loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved them. He loves you. Christian, I said earlier that the object of his love was the world, but the recipient of that love was you, or whoever believes in him. Paul wrote this to the church in Galatia, and I think we can apply it personally. And if you want the reference, if you want to jot it down, this is a good one for us all to know. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Did you hear that? Loved me, gave himself for me. Because God loved the world, he sent him. Because he loved me, he gave himself for me. I want everyone to hear that. I want everyone to know that this morning, that you are loved by God. And in that, the world does not get to determine your value. Jesus says, you're worth suffering for. I want you to hear that again, okay? The world does not get to determine your value. Jesus says you're worth suffering for. Jesus says you're worth dying for. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn, he came to rescue. He came to save. Verse 18 in John chapter 3. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. He saves. Right? We condemn ourselves through our disbelief, through our love of darkness, and our evil deeds, it says. Verse 22, a little bit of a transition. It says, in these things, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples, and the Jews about purification. We don't really know a whole lot of detail on that or what that dispute entailed. But in verse 26 it says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. So I just want you to understand this scene. Right? John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is coming. The Messiah, the one that has been prophesied throughout the scriptures, is coming. And he begins baptizing, a baptism of repentance, that people would seek forgiveness of their sins and go to the Messiah. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus begins baptizing. And John continues baptizing. And those that were among John, those that were his followers or those that were in ministry, go to him and say, John, do you see what's happening? This one that you testified about, Jesus, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him. All the attention's going to him. And John rejoices as a result of that. John praises the Lord as a result of that. And in verse 27 it says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. This ministry that I have, even with this few, that's a gift from heaven. Guys, that we get to participate in this. We get to do this. You yourselves bear me witness, he says in verse 28, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Guys, you don't get it. I'm not the groom, I'm just the best man. You know, my job is to bring the groom and the bride together, make the introduction, and stand back and get out of the scene. He understood who he was, and he understood who Jesus is. Verse 30, he says, Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Again, John understood his role, and that he was only to point others to Jesus and not to himself. He was not to draw followers unto himself, but that glory should go to God and not to man. This should be the goal of every Christian leader. Verse 31 says, he who comes from above, again Jesus, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Meaning, Jesus' testimony, or giving testimony, Jesus' preaching, and in comparison to all that have heard, really just a relative few. come. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now, hear verse 36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is the gospel. The gospel, that literally means good news. But you know the deal with that, guys. We've all been asked, do you want the good news or the bad news? Right? You know, if you're getting one, the other is to follow, or we hope it is to follow in these last few months. We're waiting for some good news. But such is the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just read, he came to save, to rescue. God the Father desires that all would come to repentance, that every person, the whoevers, would confess that they are a sinner, that they've wrongfully broken the holy, righteous, and loving law of God. And even in that, we just read that his love for you is so great that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that surely is good news. But at the end of our chapter this morning, we have the bad news. Right? It says, he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A wrath that abides, that never goes away and takes eternity to pay. Life, if we believe, place our trust in Jesus, rely on his finished work on the cross instead of our own. Can you, like Paul, like several of us here or listening, say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And now I'll live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, there is nothing more important going on in this world other than that right there. And I believe, gang, that he ordained for all of us to hear this today. And if today is May 17th for you, then it's today. If it's a year from now, then it's that day. Can you say that? Can you say that Christ lives in me, that I'm forgiving, that I now have life? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. If you couldn't say it at the beginning of this message, I want you to know that you can say it now. You just have to ask. You just have to receive. And remember that your life then is no longer your own. You're a follower of Christ. So I'm going to close early in prayer. But in that, I want to give an invitation. You don't have to pray the words I'm going to pray. It's between you and the Lord. But I can't read this section and not give you the chance. So let's pray. Father, your love overwhelms us. And it's amazing that we didn't have to go through religion or ritual or a bunch of different steps to get that approval, but the scriptures say that you loved the world, you loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Lord, we believe that. And Lord, if there's one this morning that has been struggling with that or has allowed the world to decide their value, or maybe didn't know that you loved them. Lord, that you suffered for them, that you died for them so that they could have life. Would you, through the Holy Spirit, please convict, confirm, assure them this morning? Lord, as they pray a simple prayer, just acknowledging that they're a sinner. Father, you're the boss and I'm not. I've broke your rules. Lord, and the penalty for that is death and separation from you if I try to do it on my own. But you sent your Son because you loved the world, and because he loved me, he gave himself for me. And I believe that with all my heart. And as an innocent man, he hung on a cross and he paid a price I could never pay. Was put into a tomb and on the third day defeated death and rose to life and is living today. I place my faith and trust in Jesus, not in anything I've done or will do. Would you save me, Lord? Would you be my Lord and would you be my Savior? I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I hope you prayed that prayer this morning. If you did, would you please tell someone or message us here at the church? We just want to be able to follow up and encourage and strengthen you in your walk. God bless you, church. I can't wait till we can gather again. Amen. Check. Turn your radio on. 98.1. Turn it up. Check, check, check. 1, 2, check. Is it working? Check, check, check. Check.
We are getting a buzz, though.
Well, turn the volume. This volume, I meant. I think it's cranked. Okay. Check, check, check. Wow. Go ahead. Can you bring me that on the printer? And can you shut my stereo off, or it's going to give feedback? Can you guys hear me? It's funny, last week we had cars running because it was freezing. I'm guessing most of you Mainers have air conditioning going this morning. The other cool thing about sunshine is I can't see my screen to see my notes, so we will make do. Still hear me? Good? Okay. Grateful that you guys joined us. We're going to be in John chapter 3 again. Our three-week study so far in John chapter 3. And these guys in the vests are not here to shake you down, but there will be an opportunity for an offering at the end. Get their attention if you'd like to participate in that. If not, keep your windows up and just drive out, and all is well. So, as I oftentimes encourage, that is like the coolest thing, bubbles. We should have bubbles in church more often, right? We go to football games and sporting events and concerts, and we celebrate. That should be done here. So if we continue this next week, feel free to bring your bubbles. I've shared with you guys my practice in the past about taking notes, keeping a notebook anytime I have opportunity to hear a message. Did you give me that one piece that printed? Yeah. You know, I thought that yesterday, Jim Braley and his daughter Grace stopped by, and they were going out for birthday coffee. So I wished her a late happy birthday this morning, but actually found out it is today. She's over in this black car over here. If you guys want to honk happy birthday to Grace. Perfect. Perfect. Another reason for Gracie to love me. Good morning, guys. Glad to see you. John chapter 3. I started out saying my practice when I get to hear the word is I keep a notebook and a pen. And today, I know you guys got kids in your car. It will be short. But I encourage you to jot down the scriptures at least so that you can go through and review. And if these are things that... What a critical chapter in the Bible, things that the Lord gives you opportunity to share with others, you'll have those notes to go back on. So, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather. We're grateful for the beautiful weather today. But Lord, as we approach a familiar passage of Scripture, there's a danger, Lord, that we've become callous to it, that we've become hardened to it, or we just assume what you would desire to say because we've heard it so much. So Lord, we're asking, would you please breathe your Holy Spirit on this scripture. Would you make it new? Would you make it fresh, Lord, and re-pierce our hearts? Or maybe for the first time, Lord, pierce our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to hear what you would say through your scriptures this morning, as if it were the very first time we heard these words, and understand that they apply to us as individuals. Lord, please bless your word this morning, and bless this group for coming out. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Wasps and pestilence up here. Before we dig too far in John chapter 3 into our text this morning, I want to set the scene a little bit. You guys can flip your Bibles, Old Testament, back to the book of Isaiah. I want to share with you an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Isaiah, and I think it sets the scene a little bit to where we are this morning. And you can follow along with whatever translation that you're in. I'm going to actually read it this morning in the New Living Translation because I want it spoken plain. I want to make sure that we sort of get the severity of it as well. And Isaiah chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading in the sixth verse. And it starts out, it says, "Scream. Scream in terror, for the day of the Lord has arrived, the time for the Almighty to destroy. Every arm is paralyzed with fear, every heart melts, and people are terrified. Pangs of anguish grip them, like those of a woman in labor. They look helplessly at one another, their faces aflame with fear. For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate, and all the sinners destroyed with it. The heavens will be black above them, the stars will give no light, the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will provide no light." Now hear verse 11. It says, "I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty." The day of the Lord that's mentioned here in the scriptures is not a single day of judgment, but rather a season of judgment, when the Lord invokes true justice and sets things right. This passage in the book of Isaiah had both a near fulfillment, speaking in the immediate sense when it was written, to judgment that would fall upon Babylon, but also a future fulfillment, still yet to come in our day, connected to the return of Jesus and the ultimate judgment of the world for its acts of evil. When we read this passage and in other passages in the scriptures about unrelenting judgment, I think it's important to remember a couple of things. The first being is that for the Christian, that unrelenting punishment was received and paid for by Jesus on the cross. The second thing, no matter how we feel about it, no matter what our thoughts are about judgment, or even hearing those words, how they may settle with us, judgment is righteous. It is holy and pure. It's true justice that will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world by a holy God. The mistake that I often hear people make is that God somehow takes pleasure in that, or that God is out to get us. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack," or "the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slackness, or as some might believe, but is long-suffering." Read that word as patient. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He does not desire for any of us to be destroyed in the judgment, but desires for all to be saved. Yet, We have to choose. We have to make a choice. Love, he loves us so much that he doesn't force himself on anyone, but he gives us free will. He gives us a choice to accept him or a choice to reject him. And I'm always interested in what the non-Christian thinks about God. And I hope you have those conversations. I hope you hear them on these matters. When we read in the Old Testament about Paul reasoning with people, we know that he listens to them, he hears them, and then gives them good reasons to believe the scriptures. But we can't do that without having a dialogue, without having a discussion. And I love doing that. I love just talking to people about what they think of God and what their impression is of God. We, Christian, have the benefit of the Word of God, the benefit of the Son of God, and creation all around us revealing to us the nature of God. But I become more and more aware that most often the impression the world has of God is formed by what they see in you and me. And I want to let that sink in for a minute this morning. How the lost world sees God is often based on what they see in you and me. And what they see often affects whether or not they're willing to hear anything from us. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Does what they see in us hinder their hearing? I want to look again at John 3:16. You should keep a finger there. We'll be there today. But I think that verse, that single verse, reveals so much to us about God. Starts out again, for God. Right? For God. By that we know that the whole thing, forgiveness, salvation, redemption, second chances, third chances, all of that was initiated by God. For God so loved, right? He initiated everything because of the depth of his love. Not because he had to, not because we begged or bribed him in some way, not even because it was the right thing to do. Justice requires punishment. But God gave us grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that for by grace you've been saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's by grace, not of works, not of our works, nothing that we can take credit for. There's nothing for us to brag about. It's all him. For God so loved the world. For God, he initiated, he executed, and completed because of his love. And the object of that love, we read, for God so loved the world. Check that out, Christian, the world. For God so loved the world. And I want to define that a little bit, because we are told in the scriptures not to love the world or anything in the world. But that is not referring to the mass of humanity or even humanity, our neighbors, our community members, our co-workers that have not yet received Christ. But it speaks of a world system or sinful humanity that has rejected Christ and is united in their rebellion against God. In 1 John 2:16, we get a description of that very thing. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yet, we just read, God loved the world. And God loved you before you loved him. Before you were cleaned up, prior to forgiveness, in the state that they're in now. For God so loved the world. So my question to the church as a whole, not just those of us that have gathered here today, is, do you? For God so loved the world, but do you and do I? Again, not the sin of the world nor the things of the world, but what about people? What about the non-Christian? Do you have any love for them, or are they your enemy? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we learn that our neighbor is the one that others might consider our enemy. And I'm afraid, gang, that many in the church today have been deceived into believing that others that don't believe the same as you are the enemy. Deceived into thinking that our war is somehow against flesh and blood, rather than, as the scriptures tell us, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I hope I'm making my point here this morning, because God loved the world right in the middle of their mess. Before they agreed with him, before they loved him, while they were still sinners, believed whatever mess they believed in, he loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved them, loves them, and he loves you, Christian. I said earlier that the object of his love was the world, but the recipient of that love was you, or whoever believes in him. Paul wrote this to the church in Galatia, and I think we can all apply this personally. And again, if you want to jot a reference down, I think this is a great verse for us to know and to remember and to be continually reminded of. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And actually, take a minute and turn there, because I want you to see these words. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You get down into those small epistles, and God eats popcorn too, something like that. That's the order they go in. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you guys hear that? Loved me and gave himself for me. Because God loved the world, he sent him. And because he loved me, he gave himself for me. I want all of us to hear that this morning. That you are loved by God. That this world doesn't get to determine your value. Now, I want you to hear that again. This world does not get to determine your value. Jesus says that you are worth suffering for. That you're worth dying for. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 17 in that chapter says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn, he came to rescue. He came to save. Verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. He saves. We condemn ourselves through our disbelief, through our love of darkness, and our evil deeds. Verse 22 says, after these things, there's a transition point here. After these things, after Jesus said these things, he and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And the scriptures don't give us any detail of that. We don't really know what that was all about. Verse 26 says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified about, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. So I just quickly want you to get that picture, right? John the Baptist comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he begins baptizing people in a baptism of repentance, pointing them to the Messiah that was prophesied throughout all of the scriptures, pointing them to Jesus. And now Jesus comes along, and Jesus begins baptizing. And those that had been ministering with John, those that were disciples, in a sense, of John, they call him Rabbi. They look and they see what is going on in the ministry of Jesus, and they say, everybody's going to him. Look at all the crowds. You know, and they're upset by that. But that's why John came. John's saying, guys, I'm the best man here. I'm not the groom. You know, those that are with me, those that are doing ministry with me, even if the numbers are small, even that is a gift from God that we get to do this. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. In verse 28, he goes on, he says, you yourselves bear witness. You guys have heard me say that I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He's like, guys, I'm the best man here. And my only job is to bring the bride and the groom together, then stand back and rejoice at their joy. The attention's not to be put on me, right? Verse 30, he says, he must increase. Right? The ministry of Jesus, and Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. John understood his role, and that was only to point others to Jesus, not to himself. John was not to draw followers unto himself, but that glory should go to God and not to man. And that should be the goal of every Christian leader. Should be the goal of everyone serving in ministry. That we would point others to Jesus. Verse 31, he says, he who comes from above, speaking of Jesus, is from above, or is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Again, it's not that no one believed Jesus, just comparative to all that heard. Very similar to today. All that hear the gospel, and how few receive. He testifies, and yet no one receives his testimony. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Verse 36, I want to spend some time. I want you to hear verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is the gospel. That word, the gospel, it literally means good news. But you guys all know the deal with that. We've all been asked, do you want the good news or the bad news? And I think right now, after these last few months, we're longing for some good news. We're waiting with anticipation for some good news. And such is the case with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to save, to rescue. God the Father desires that all should come to repentance, that every person, the whoevers, would confess that they are a sinner, that they've wrongfully broken the holy, righteous, and loving law of God. And even in that, we just read that his love for you is so great that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That surely is good news. But at the end of our chapter today, in verse 36, we have the bad news. It says, he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. A wrath that abides, that never goes away, that takes eternity to pay. Life, if we believe, it says, if we place our trust in Jesus and rely on his finished work on the cross instead of our own. Can you, like Paul, like several of us here today, can you say it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me? And now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my prayer this morning. And maybe you couldn't say that when you got here this morning. Maybe somebody invited you, and maybe you knew it in your head, but you actually hadn't done it. And I can't preach through this section of Scripture without giving an opportunity for you to be able to say that Christ now lives in me, and now I'll live by faith. Now I'll know him not just as Savior, but as the Lord of my life, and my life is no longer my own because he loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm going to close us in prayer. But if you haven't been able to say that before, then today is the day. Gang, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know, the wind just blew my Bible open to 1 Peter 5:6. So I'll read that verse. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I just read, we are saved by grace. Would you consider humbling yourself and receiving the grace that he gives? And I'm going to pray, and you can pray along with me. It doesn't have to be my words. It can be words between you and God. If you are a Christian, would you pray with us? Father, Lord, I am so grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach the gospel in this town. And Lord, to be reminded of your heart for those that don't know you, for those that disagree with you even, that you sent your Son to die in their place, to receive unrelenting punishment, to receive wrath, so that we wouldn't have to. If we admit that yeah, we are a sinner, that we've blown it. And we can't be our own Savior. Lord, you are the only one. The wages of sin is death. The cost, the price has to be punishment. Lord, would you pay that price on my behalf? Would you receive the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to cleanse me, to make me whole, to forgive me? And Lord Jesus, would you be my Savior? Would you be my Lord? Would you be the boss of my life? That this life no longer belongs to me, but it's one of service to you. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your word. Lord, so grateful for every single one. And would you remind us this week that our worth is based on your life, that you love me, that you gave yourself for me, and that value places us above any other thing. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you, church. I love you guys.